You're listening to AM 1000 WCCD Radio, programming for the soul of the city. Welcome back to a second hour of Summer Nights right here on WCCD. I can assure you that you won't want to miss a second of what's coming up this hour. So keep it right here on AM 1000. Let's get right back to it with your host of Summer Nights here on WCCD. Here is Ricardo Johnson.
Thank you, Eric, and welcome to Summer Nights on WCCD, the soul of the city. It's getting kind of hot and heavy with Grace Cafe. They're giving us some good things to look up and good Bible study. And if you have a Bible concordance, open it up with us and study with us the Word of God, okay? Let's go right now to Grace Cafe.
Saying bye to yesterday. Glad to see it over, pulling covers over my head. What were you doing while I dreamt the night away? Cause I can tell that something's different and my eyes ain't even open yet. I'm smelling coffee, birds are singing just outside. Here comes your mercy streaming in with the morning light. My heart's racing, waking up to your smile and saying, good morning, yeah. It's a good morning, yeah. I remember reading, you're the God who never sleeps. While I've been dreaming, you've been singing over me, yeah. Singing about my freedom, waking me up to hear your song. Now I can't dance hard enough, cause yesterday is gone, gone, gone. I'm smelling coffee, birds are singing just outside. Here comes your mercy, streaming in with the morning light.
Welcome back to Grace Cafe. Mike, you're dying to say something about that song.
Well, I just want to say that's Chris Rice from Past the Edges, called Smelling the Coffee. And isn't it true, though? The freedom in Christ makes us want to dance, makes us want to be joyous. Right. That's what Chris Rice, can you feel it? Feel it in that music?
Mm-hmm.
There's a guy that in his heart, he knows the truth. He put it down he wrote the song. And he's conveying that to everyone else. That's what we're doing here.
Maybe he knows the good news. I mean, the real good news.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Folks, what if you were reading a novel? Let's say it was a spy novel or a thriller. And it's really a serious novel and the story's going along well. And it's really engaging and the writer has made it so real and you're in it. And all of a sudden you hear that a man comes up to a hotel desk and pulls an elephant out of his pocket and puts it on the desk. Would the author's credibility be shaken in your mind? Would that kind of do something to the story? And then later you read that he slips an elephant under the door at his girlfriend's home. He takes an elephant. Something has happened to the story, and you no longer. Oh, but come to find out that this was a Russian novel translated into English, and here the word for key was very close to the word for elephant, and the translator inadvertently made the word that's supposed to be key, and he made it elephant. You see? All of a sudden, the story that's been going along so well has a wrench put in the spokes, this absurd thing. Well, how can a man take an elephant out of his pocket? It's supposed to be key. Oh, he puts a key on the desk. He slips the key under the door. Oh, okay, now you're back into the flow of the novel. Likewise, when we translate this word ion into eternal, all of a sudden, a huge wrench is thrown into the spokes of God's operation. And a story, an account in the scriptures that was making sense, all of a sudden, it's as crazy as pulling an elephant out of your pocket to say that for a finite sin, man is going to receive eternal torment. That a God who is love and sent his Son, his own Son, to take away the sin of the world, and yet many will be tormented in fire forever and ever. And all of a sudden, the book doesn't make sense to you anymore. But you're told it's true, and you've got to believe it, that you're told it's, quote, in the Bible. But I'm telling you, when this word is translated properly, this book is going to make sense to you for the first time in your life. And you will see a consistent story that there is punishment, there is discipline, there is judgment, there is death, there is sin. But when you come to learn that these have to do with a limited period of time, and that they have a purpose, and that therefore disciplinary actions, then the whole story makes sense, because God can use the sin, use the death, He can use the evil to reveal His grace and to show us who He is. And then after that work is completed, He returns everything back to Him, and it becomes a sensible account. It's a beautiful account. And I pray that God is working with your spirit, that you're sitting there thinking, oh my God, could it be true that somebody has put a spoke into my conception of God, and it has to do with one word mistranslated? I mean, the consequences are monumental. And you say, why would God do that? Because He wants unashamed workmen who love the truth. Do you love the truth? Or do you just swallow what has been told you all your life? Do you take your doctrine in prepackaged bits and eat it on the run? Or do you check to see that what your pastor or what your Sunday school teacher is telling you is true? Are you like the Bereans, who were noble and they sought the Scriptures? They wouldn't even believe Paul. They went to the Scripture to see if what Paul's saying was true. We're asking you to seek. We're exposing the Word. We're not hiding. You see, some people don't want you to look at this. They're afraid of what you might find. We want you to seek. We don't tell you, don't look into that. No, we're pulling the curtain. We want you to look into it. So I'm going to take my first breath of the second half of the show.
Well, that even back in before the Reformation and all that, we find out that the Word of God was kept from the common people. They were kept illiterate. They were kept ignorant in the Word of God for fear that they might understand what God has done for them. And
exactly.
It was all a controlling factor. And to this day, even though it's very, very hidden, there is still that control factor out there that is being operated to keep people ignorant in what Christ has done for them and what God has done through Christ for them in His Word.
He's right. That's good.
He is.
It's control.
But there are people out there who have looked at some things. I mean, they've delved a little deeper than the normal person. They haven't just accepted everything. They have looked at things. But I have to challenge you. I challenge everyone out there. Don't look at this to support your theology. Look into this to find the truth. It's not to support anything, but to find out what is the truth. That's what counts.
Right.
And it's hard to do, to give up your theology for finding the truth.
Charlie, let's go back to Matthew 25:46. You
okay.
Got that up?
Yeah.
In your King James Version? Read that again in the King James Version.
And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
Okay, we can trace that word everlasting. This is what a concordance is. If you don't know what a concordance is, go to the Bible bookstore, ask them for one, and buy what they hand you. That will be a concordance. And you look up the word everlasting to find out what Greek word is behind that. You see, the New Testament was not written in English, it was written in Greek. And there is a Greek word behind everlasting. And we can check up on this and find out what it really means. We can check up on the translators. We don't want to have confidence in any man, do we? If you have a Young's Analytical Concordance by Dr. Robert Young, this is what I'm looking at now. If you don't have one, you can buy one at the Christian bookstore. But I want you to turn to page 311, and I want you to look at the bottom right hand of the page, and you'll see a number 6. It'll tell you what word that the translators were looking at, what Greek word they were looking at when they put everlasting in there. And the Greek word is aionios. It's the word we were talking about. It's A-I-O-N-I-O-S. And look at Mr. Young's definition. He says, age lasting. Age lasting. An age is a period of time. And now I want to look at Mr. Young's translation, Young's literal translation. You can get this at your Bible bookstore too. He consistently, I'm going to show you why this can't be eternal. Okay, I'm going to show you this because it's based on the word ion. Ionius is an adjective, right? Everlasting. It describes the punishment talked about there, right?
Right.
It's everlasting. That's an adjective. This is Matthew. I'm going to show you that not all translations are alike. This is Matthew 25:46 from Young's literal translation of the Bible. And these shall go away to punishment age during. I know that sounds awkward to you, but it's very literal. Sometimes literal is awkward. But do we want to know what God said, or do we want our ears tickled? I want to know what God said.
Tickling of the ears is condemned.
The tickling of the ears is condemned in the Scripture. So, and these shall go away to punishment age during, but the righteous to life age during. And you're saying, well, if you're saying the punishment only pertains to an age, and it does, I'm going to show you that for sure soon, so hang in there. If you're telling me that the punishment is for a period of time, then you must be telling me that the life is only for a period of time. Well, consider this. The life Jesus is considering here is not eternal life. He's talking about where are you going to be during the kingdom on earth. And that kingdom was a 1,000-year kingdom. Well, are you going to live during that age? That's an age, the kingdom age. You've heard of it, the kingdom age. See, some will be alive. We've been saying that now all week. Some are going to be alive during that age. Some won't be. If you are alive during that time, you have what Mr. Young, who is a scholar, by the way, is saying, age during life. You live during that age. Does that mean you die when the age is over?
No.
No, but you cannot go to this passage of Scripture to prove that you live forever, because this passage isn't trying to tell us who lives forever. It's only trying to tell us who is going to live and be blessed during that one age, the 1,000-year kingdom, which Jesus came to proclaim. This is not the only translation that translates it this way. There are others. I'm going to read out of the Concordant Literal New Testament now. And remember, there are different versions. Matthew 25, thank you for hanging in there with us. I know this is hard. I know we're looking and we're getting down into a word study, but God revealed His truth in words, and we need to know what those words are. Matthew 25:46 out of the Concordant Literal New Testament. And these shall be coming away into chastening aeonian. You say, well, that's a weird word. Where'd you get that? Well, because the noun ion, the noun ion is a Greek word, and this is where we get our English word eon.
Which is a transliteration.
Can you say that again in English? You're speaking directly out of Greek.
Transliteration.
I looked in my World Book Dictionary. Okay, now the word here we're dealing with is ion. Keep that in mind. And don't be afraid of this adjective, ionios. It's all the same word, just like day. Right? A day is a noun. Daily is the adjective. It describes a day, right?
Right.
I'm making perfect sense, aren't I? Hour, hourly.
That makes sense too.
Yeah. Ion is a noun. It means a period of time. And ionios describes a period of time. It has to do with a period of time and nothing but with a period of time. So help me God. So I'm looking in my World Book Dictionary, and I look at our English word eon. Eon. We have an English word eon. What does that mean? Anybody?
Long period of time.
It's a long period of time. I haven't seen my uncle for an eon. You know, I haven't seen you in an eon. It makes perfectly sense. It's a period of time. And get this. The World Book Dictionary says that eon is derived from the Greek word ion.
Wow.
Right.
That's in the World Book Dictionary.
Hmm.
So, and you know what the definition was in the World Book Dictionary? Lifetime or age. It's a lifetime. It's not an eternity. It's a lifetime. And it pertains to a period of time. To me, this is exciting now. I mean, this is starting to get exciting.
Every knee shall bow.
Which reminds me that an adjective can't mean more than a noun. I'm sorry. Talk about coming in cold. Talk about breaking into the subject gradually. Did I interrupt you, Charlie?
No.
You were going to say something profound. I can see it in your eyes.
No, I was just going to say, you're right. An adjective limits a noun.
Yeah, well, an adjective can't mean more than a noun.
Yeah.
You know, if we're dealing with if we're dealing with day, if you're looking at the word day and you turn it to an adjective, daily. Daily can't mean hourly all of a sudden. See, it can't mean yearly. It has to, this sounds so obvious, but people throw this kind of logic out when they get into the scripture, and when they get into this word ion, they just cast logic to the wind. That's the stronghold of this doctrine of eternal torment. When they're looking at words, they throw that to the wind. I'm going to read Matthew 25:46 from yet another version. You can get this at your Christian bookstore, but to have somebody to help you carry it out, it's a thick one. The Emphasized Bible. More commonly called Rotherham's. Mm-hmm. And he's a scholar too. He says here in Matthew 25:46, "And these shall go away into age-abiding correction, but the righteous into age-abiding life." But no, you're telling me that I don't live forever then. I only have age-abiding life. No, this is just giving specific information that you live during this age. Others won't. You remember? There's going to be a lot of people that will not live until the 1,000 years are finished. Revelation 20:5. This, you cannot use this verse to prove you live forever, because that word forever is not in there. It's age during. How can I prove I live forever? You go to 1 Corinthians 15:53 that says this mortal must put on immortality. If you're immortal, you can't die. So you see, you're just getting specific information here that some are going to live during this age and others, you know, will be in age abiding correction during that time. Makes perfect sense to me. Charlie, go now to the King James Version. We gave you some... let's go to... If you have the NASB...
Wherever.
Yeah, wait a minute. I'm going to put you on hold. If you got the New American Standard Bible, this is going to blow you away. Go to Ephesians 3:21. This is in the New American Standard Bible. Very popular version. Look what they do in the margin. This is going to really surprise you. In Ephesians 3:21... in the NASB, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And they correct it in the margin. That's an incorrect translation. And they correct it in the margin. Look what they do. "Of the age of the ages." You see, this has to do with an age or an eon in some versions. But this is interesting. And, you know, if forever, have you ever wondered about this? If forever means eternal, what does "and ever" mean?
More than one eternal?
Yeah, eternity and then some? No, and they're correcting it in the margin. But why didn't they put it in? This is correct for the age of the ages, because as you've been listening to us here, we are telling you that there are more than one, there are two ages at least to come, the age of the kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. There are future ages. And what we're learning here is in the margin, and why didn't they have the guts to put this in the text? This is a right translation, but they put it in the margin. They correct it. "To God be the glory to all generations for the age of the ages." He's talking about the last age of all the ages. And that's the new heavens and the new earth. But look, in the text, they ignore the plural. This word is plural in the Greek. Are you following me? Is everybody at home following me?
Yeah.
This word is plural in the Greek, ages. If they had been consistent in the text, they should have said forever and evers. The King James makes the same mistake here, forever and evers, because it is plural, and they're admitting that in the footnote here. Why don't they actually put it in the text? And this is and I'm telling you, they're inconsistent. They should do that in every single place. But they didn't. And I got 30 seconds. Listen, we're going to really do something cool from 8:30 to 9. So you got to stay with us after 8:30. I'm telling you, your Bible is going to be a new book when you learn to understand this very critical word. The whole thing's going to make sense.
It's an exciting study. Stay tuned. We'll be back on the other side of the break. You're with Grace Cafe.
Just as Denise said, you are with Grace Cafe. Thanks for listening. We'll be back right after the break. Welcome back to Summer Nights on WCCD, the soul of the city. We're here with Grace Cafe and a bunch of people with their Bibles and their concordances and their Greek interlinear New Testaments and whatever else they have here. So just come on with us and get on into the conversation. Let's go right now to Denise.
And we have coffee here too. We can't do these Bible studies without coffee. But we did get a call from a gentleman in Parma. We'd like to welcome you to Grace Cafe. RJ in Parma, you're on the air.
Hi there.
Hi.
Hi, RJ.
Hi, RJ.
Hi. Well, God bless. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting into the Bible and studying. I was trying to get an understanding of saying that the lake of fire will only be a temporary thing as far as age goes, and then all things will be, God will bring all things back to him again after that is finished.
Yes, sir.
You know what strikes me? I've been a Christian about 25-6 years already. But in hearing that, you know, the devil's got to be really happy.
Why is that?
He's only going to be in a place that's going to only be temporary.
Well, he is told, there are, you know, if you look in that passage in Revelation chapter 20, we are told that all mankind is being tormented there. But in fact, there are only three that are being tormented alive in the lake of fire, namely Satan, the beast, and the false prophet.
Okay, but you're saying the lake of fire is only for a period of time.
Yeah, but it may be a real long period of time. We don't know how long
it is. Well,
I mean,
but it's going to come to an end in your way of understanding.
Yes, because death is abolished, and he must reconcile all things to himself.
Okay, when he reconciles all things to himself, he'll reconcile the devil to him, too, also, then.
That is true.
That's what you're saying, then. I've been listening a few days, so I was just trying to understand.
Yes, know? even Satan, Satan was created to withstand God in order for God to wrestle with Satan to show his strength. And, you know, there's a scripture verse that says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And when the adversary himself is reconciled to God after this torment, now we're not making light of the judgment, RJ. We tormented alive for the eons of the eons is the way that reads in the Greek. That's no light matter. We do not make light of that. It's horrific. But yet it's purposeful in God's purpose. And what could there be a greater display of grace than even the adversary himself will one day come to bow the knee to God?
The adversary himself, the devil, will become and reconciled with God.
Does that sound good or does it sound bad to you?
That sounds bad to me.
Okay, why?
That sounds bad because knowing what a little bit I know about him, okay, who did deceive me for a number of years until I come to the truth.
Right.
Okay, and knowing what he does every day in the world and in the church, and the prophets cry out, how long is our blood being shed? You know, when is judgment coming, God? You know, I just don't have any mercy for the devil. I don't have any pity for him. I just know when I'm put in a situation of sin, okay, and I have to make a decision to reject that sin, to turn it away and walk the other way, I know he brings that temptation to me. God doesn't come to tempt me. He comes to tempt me, the devil. And those that are weak, that haven't overcome yet, because the word doesn't abide in them strongly, they get fallen every day into sin, and the raft of disobedience. I mean, what God's wrath abides on the children of disobedience. So I know God's a God of judgment. I know you know that.
Yes.
But I just don't read or see it in the Word of God that he's going to be reconciled to God himself, the devil.
Well, he
now I know, but that's what you're saying.
RJ?
Yeah.
Okay.
This is Ted.
Ted. My name's Ted.
Yeah, Ted.
And a couple of nights ago, we read Isaiah 45:7,
mm-hmm.
where we know that God created evil,
Mm-hmm.
And God is also responsible for all that he created. Romans 11:36, we read too a couple of nights that all is out of, through, and for God, and that includes the adversary. One more verse, Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20, the work of, let me just read it, and through him, Christ, to reconcile all to him, making peace through the blood of his cross through him, whether those on the earth or those in the heavens. That includes the adversary. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, believe it or not, and I don't think this is taught very much, it wasn't just for human beings. You have now, by your question, brought in the sphere of spiritual beings.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ's death reaches them as well. And they are going to benefit from the work of the cross, including the adversary himself.
But not without judgment,
right.
And we're not downplaying. And I know you're.
I understand. But these scriptures that keep on coming before me, like Revelations 14:9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb."
We're not denying that at all.
I understand. But you're saying...
That's still part of the process.
In this process, you're saying that if Christians receive that mark of the beast, okay, and they take that mark of the beast as far as... Go ahead and worship the devil, the Antichrist, the beast, that's only going to be for a period of time.
Well, there for human beings now, the lake of fire is clearly said to be the second death. So they are dead during that time. And we teach that and we believe it. But we also have to believe the passage we've been repeating over and over, 1 Corinthians 15:26, that death is abolished and then God becomes all in all.
You know, also it comes to Revelations 21, 127 there. And if there shall be in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've only got one more thing to interject, and I'll just continue on. Revelations 21:19, and this one God speaks to me strong on. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And if any, and out, take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from this these things which are written in this book." Now, God has made it very clear to me, if you take out anything of the book of Revelations, or if you add verse 18, where it says, "If you add, he will add the plagues in this book unto you," I'd be very, very careful on adding or taking anything away, because God is not a liar, and he does what he says.
Right.
So if you add to this book of Revelation, or if you take out anything out of this book, he will take your name out of the book of life, it says.
Right, and we want to be very careful with that book. That's why we're saying that in Revelation 20:10, where it says forever and ever, it's the same thing like I read in Ephesians 3:21, forever and ever, age of the ages. So we're being very careful with it, and in fact, we want to be so careful that we want to make sure we got the right words there. We're going to have to let you go, RJ, but I really do appreciate your call. You brought up some great points.
The book of Revelations is the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's all of Jesus Christ. That revelation is of him that God has put in this book. Well, I hope you pray on these things. And,
we sure will.
And God bless you.
You too.
Keep on studying.
Thanks, RJ.
Bye.
We got another call. Go ahead, Denise. Who we got?
Go ahead and finish what you're doing.
Oh, go ahead and finish what I'm doing. Thank you.
Yeah, we'll be with in a second.
Okay. We were talking about... the word ion. And I'm going to startle you now, because I'm going to read some passages from the Old Testament that prove that this forever, okay, olam is the equivalent in the Hebrew scriptures of ion in the Greek. Do you got that? The same meaning, just different words. But listen to this. This is out of our common versions. In Ecclesiastes 1:4, says that the earth abides forever. And yet, Revelation 21:1 tells us that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. See, there's an inconsistency here. Forever doesn't mean that. It's for a limited duration of time. Jeremiah 5:22 says that God made the sand an everlasting barrier for the sea. And yet, Revelation 21:1 again tells us there's going to be no more sea someday. And Isaiah 32, Charlie, read Isaiah 32, 14 and 15 out of the King James Version. Folks, you're not going to believe this one. Go ahead.
Okay, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy for wild asses, a pasture of flocks, forts or cliffs and watchtowers, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high.
Okay, right. So yeah. You stop right there.
Until.
The place is going to be a den and a haven for wild jackasses. Until, forever, until. Those are the two words I want to point out there. It'll be this way forever until the Spirit comes on. Now see, that's nonsense. But if that's a period of time, an age, it'll be this way for an age until, then it makes perfect sense. That is an actual contradiction in the King James Version. In Jeremiah 23, verse 39, Israel is made an everlasting reproach. This is what the King James Version actually says. Jeremiah 23, 39, everlasting reproach. And yet, Jeremiah 24, 6 tells us that God's going to bring them back. And in Isaiah 25, 8, he's going to remove the disgrace from Israel. In Romans 11:26, Paul actually has the audacity to say, all Israel shall be saved. So this proves that the everlasting there is a time period.
We want to take another call, okay? Is that all right with you? Hi, you're on the air on Grace Cafe.
See what happens to you, Denise? You try to butt in on me, look what happens.
Okay, I guess they're gone.
No more call. Ezekiel 37:26, God's sanctuary is set in the midst of Israel forever. And yet we find in the Revelation 21:22 that the new earth has no sanctuary. In Leviticus 24:8, the Sinai covenant is said to be an everlasting covenant, contingent on Israel's obedience. And yet Jeremiah foretells that that covenant will be superseded by a new and better covenant, the new covenant. There's a contradiction there. Have you ever thought of these things? Exodus 40, verse 15 tells us that the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron, is everlasting. It's an everlasting priesthood. That's what King James says in Exodus 40, 15. And yet, Hebrews 7, 11 tells us that the Levitical priesthood gives way to the Melchizedek priesthood. Do you know how long Jonah was in the belly of the whale? Anybody?
3 days.
No. No, Jonah 2:6 in the King James Version tells us he was to be in the belly of the whale forever. Look at it. I'm not kidding you.
Let's look that one.
Jonah 2:6 in the belly of the whale forever. King James Version. No, he's only here for 3 days. Forever is just an indefinite period of time. It could be a lifetime. It could be 3 days. It could be 40 years. In fact, Solomon's temple was said to abide forever, but it was only 40 years. Solomon's reign was said to be forever. It's only 40 years. Look at 1 Chronicles 22:10. And the temple is said to abide forever in 1 Kings 8:13. I mean, there's more. I'm just giving you a few things to show you that there's something, as Elmer Fudd would say, there's something very, very squirrely going on around here. That's what Elmer Fudd would say. I got a contradiction out of the New Testament. King James says, now this is going to shake you up. This is going to shake a lot of people up. In Revelation 11:15, says that Christ will reign forever. This is going to shake a lot of people up. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 15:25, it says that he must be reigning until he shall be delivering the kingdom up to the Father. Are you telling me that Jesus Christ does not reign forever? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Let me explain myself. He reigns so well that he eventually eliminates the need for reigning. Do you see what I'm saying? To say that he reigns presupposes in subjection. There must be in subjection for him to reign. Is he forever going to reign with the iron club and be over people? No, we're teaching you that eventually, according to 1 Corinthians 15, God is going to be all in all. And he is going to reign until that happens. Then he won't need to reign anymore, because he will have done it so well that he eliminates the need for it. To say that Christ reigns forever and ever is a slap in the face to Jesus Christ. Does he never perfect anything? He does. Again, reign presupposes in subjection. And so, forever until. Read it. It's 1 Corinthians 15:25. He must be reigning until. And yet in another place they say he reigns forever. The proper translation is he reigned for the eons, or for the ages. During this time where sin exists. Sin won't always exist. And the saints will reign. There's a place in Revelation that say the saints are going to reign forever and ever. Not true. Not true. Because if he's going to reign until a certain time, then it stands to reason that the saints' reign will also retire. And this is the highest glory you can give Christ, that he reigns so well. Again, read these contexts. I could read them all for you, but I can't do all that. What you're writing a note for me. Now you're hiding it.
Well,
the note
things,
writers are back.
Yeah, we're trying to get the cream back. No, I just remember the first time I really saw this was in Ephesians, where there was, what is there, maybe four or five different words that all have aeon as the Greek behind them, but the
The
versions are, like, say, course, they say world.
Yeah, this is the inconsistency of the King James translators. They take this one word, ion, and it's adjective ionius, and they've translated it eternal twice. They've translated it age twice. Get that. They translated age twice in Ephesians 2, verse 8, and they pluralize it. They pluralize it. It's actually plural, but they made it world there. I'm sorry, in Ephesians, in the worlds to come, or the ages. No, they made it ages. They made it plural. Get this. The word ion is plural. In Ephesians 2, I think it's 8 or 9. It's plural. So they couldn't make it forever there. You have forever. So they did something very crafty. They changed it to age. Actually, it should be eons. Why didn't they translate it forever there? It's the same word. I got some passages for you. Look at Luke 20, verse 34 and 35. Jesus talks about this age and that age. This is the same word they translated other places, eternity. See, they couldn't make it eternity here, could they? Or they'd have this eternity and that eternity. How quick can you get to the King James Version on Luke 20?
Luke 20?
34 and 35. This age and that age. While you're doing that, I'll go on. In 1 Corinthians 2:7 in the King James Version, we have a plural also. And they make it world there, because you can't pluralize eternity. You see, there's some treachery going on here. That wherever this word is pluralized, ion, and it's often pluralized, they change it all of a sudden to world. They translate it world. But they already have, there already is a Greek word for world, and it's cosmos. Why didn't they leave it there? Because they're crafty. They were dictated by their orthodox doctrine. I'm telling you, these guys came to the translating table with an orthodox bias. They weren't translating consistently.
What was that verse?
Luke 20, 34, 35. How slow? What do you got there, an apple? Jeez.
Okay.
I tell you, we're going to trash that thing. I'm sitting here dying on the air, and you're poking.
Now, it's an old notebook, okay?
Okay, all right.
Okay, and Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world, marry, and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage.
Okay, this world, that world. You see that word world there, folks? You go to the world in your king, in your concordance, and you look up the word world, and you find this passage, Luke 20, 34, 35. Guess what you're going to find? You're going to find that this is based on a Greek word, ion. The same word that they translated forever elsewhere. Why didn't they translate it forever here? I'll tell you why. Read the verse again and put forever in there, where they have world.
And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this forever marry, and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that forever, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage.
How much sense does that make?
Right. And Schofield has age in the margin, too.
They have age.
They have world in the main reading, but in the margin is the word age.
Right. So they at least had the guts to put the correction in the margin, but they didn't have the guts to put it in the actual text. which some of these other versions do. I'm talking about like your Young's Literal Translation, Rotherham Emphasized Bible,
well, even
the Concordant Literal New Testament.
Right, even the NASB has it also age in both.
And then we have places that talk about before the ages. Before the ages. 2 Timothy 1:9. I mean, we can't go to all these verses because we're running out of time. But 2 Timothy 1:9, I'm not going to ask Charlie to go to it. We'll be off the air by then, and many of us will have driven away. And yet he pokes away. I don't understand it. Look, Ephesians 2:7, it's plural. This word's plural in the Greek. There's so much more to be said on this. But this word is often pluralized. The word ion is often pluralized. Simply remember this. You cannot pluralize eternity. The King James, when they came to that, they balked, and they made it world, even though there's another Greek word for world, cosmos. And look, I got to get to this objection. I told you that eternal life is not really eternal life. It's the life of the eons, or aeonian life. That doesn't mean you don't live forever. You do, because you're made immortal. I'm telling you, eternal life is a mistranslation. I know that's going to shake you up. It's aeonian life, or age-lasting life. You already know you live forever because you're made immortal. But we're getting inside information here that you're going to live during these eons to come, or during these ages to come. That's what the Scripture is telling us. It doesn't mean you don't live forever. Your life doesn't end when your age-lasting life ends. Let me put it this way. Let me slow down and put it this way. If you have enough water to make it to a well, do you die of thirst? No.
No.
If you have enough life to make it to a time when there's nothing but life, do you die?
No.
Right. So this life of the eons, this aeonian life, takes you up until the time when there's nothing but life. You see, it's only describing to us a certain kind of life. I know this sounds complicated, but we're workmen. We're investigating this. And here's another objection. This word is used to describe God in Romans 16:26. The everlasting God. Oh my God, please tell me you're not telling me that God is limited. If you're telling me that this word translated everlasting in Romans 16:26, or is it 25, somewhere in there, if you're telling me that that means pertains to the ages, you're telling me that God is going to die someday. Now calm down. That's a leap of logic. Is he not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Does he call himself that?
Yeah. Yep.
I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh no! He's not my God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not my God. Oh no! You don't do that, do you? No. We're just getting specific information to say that he's especially the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's your God too, but we're getting that he's especially close to these gentlemen because he called them. Likewise, we are not finding out in Romans 16:26 that God is eternal. That's not what Paul's trying to tell us there. You should already know that from Psalm 102:27, which says, his years shall have no end. Everybody knows God lives for eternity. That's not what we're learning here. Is he some God way out in the forever, far beyond, or is he actively involved in what is happening during these ages of time? Paul is telling us in Romans 16:26 that he is an age-lasting God. He is a God who is working during these ages. It's a leap of logic to say that because he's called a God of the eons, that means he must die when the eons end. That's ridiculous. That's like me telling you, I got to work on the weekend. Well, how come you're not working after that? Well, I am. I'm just giving you specific information. You see, if I was alive last week, does that mean that I'm going to die after that? No. I'm just telling you that I'm alive. I was alive at a certain time. I'm still going to be alive, but I'm giving you specifics. Specific information. I know this is new to you, but this word never, this word ion and its adjective, never means eternity. Never. I know it says to God be the glory forever and ever. You're telling me that's limited too? No, it means that he's going to get especially glory in these ages to come. It doesn't mean his glory ends.
The fact that he is the incorruptible God shows that he's an everlasting God. We get that from the incorruptible,
right?
Not aeonian.
Right. Incorruptible shows us, proves that God never dies. And Psalm 102:27, his years have no end. But you can't go to these words with ion to prove that God lives forever. That's not their duty. They're not trying to tell you that. I'm looking into Liddell and Scott's Greek-English lexicon. This is what these scholars have to say. aeon, a period of existence, one's lifetime, life, an age, a long space of time, a space of time clearly defined and marked out. See, we're not crazy here. We're not the only ones saying this. This is Liddell and Scott's Greek English lexicon. Listen to this from the Encyclopedic Dictionary of the Bible. Eternity. This is their definition of eternity. The Bible hardly speaks of eternity in a philosophical sense of infinite duration without beginning or end. The Hebrew word olam, which I read a lot of passages of that, which is used by itself or with various prepositions in context where it is traditionally translated forever, means in itself no more than an indefinitely long period. But in the New Testament in modern speech by Weymouth, he says that the word eternal in the Greek is actually aeonian, that is, of the ages. Etymologically, how do you etymologically? Help me, Charlie. Wait, I'm not. You're the last person to answer.
You got it.
He says this adjective, like others similarly formed, does not signify during, but belonging to eons or ages. Hastings' Dictionary of the New Testament. There is no word either in the Old Testament Hebrew or in the New Testament Greek to express the abstract idea of eternity. This is Hastings' Dictionary of the New Testament. I got a bunch of other references here.
Yeah, the Analytical Greek Lexicon, published by Zondervan, says the Greek word aeon is said to mean a period of time of significant character, life, an era, an age.
Everything makes sense. When this word is translated properly, the whole scriptures make sense. If not, then you have a man taking an elephant out of his pocket. It is impossible for God to be a God of love and for Jesus Christ to be a powerful Savior. It's impossible for those things to be true and eternal torment to be true at the same time. It cannot be. It's hypocrisy. It's impossible. And we're showing you in the scriptures that it is not that way. The judgments lead to an outcome, a positive outcome, a glorious outcome. We are giving you your God back. We're showing you in the scriptures that that spirit God has given you has been right all along. That this eternal torment can't be true. It can't be true. It's not true. The scriptures tell of a God of power and ability who will reconcile all things. Everything he created is going to return to him.
They tell us of a Lord who did take away the sins of the world.
That's the main thing, isn't it?
It is the main thing. The main thing is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what we preach. He rescued you. Go in peace.
God traps them with this. So he presents something via this mistranslated word that he would never do. It's like God says, okay, I'm going to mistranslate the scripture at a critical point. You can find the answer with a concordance or just by looking at other context. You can find the answer in other plain verses. 1 Timothy 4:10, God's the savior of all humanity. 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 23, you know, as an animal are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Romans 11:36, everything returns to God. Ephesians 1:10, Colossians 1:20, everything in heaven and on earth will be reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. All these verses, you can get the truth of the salvation of all. But God says, I'm going to find out where the sick puppies are. I'm going to find out who's twisted, who's evil, who's devilish, who's diabolical. By saying that I'm going to do this in a mistranslated word. That's the equivalent of Solomon saying, I'm going to cut the baby in half. That way it'll be fair. Solomon would never do that. Likewise, God says, I'm going to eternally torment some of my, many of my creatures who don't believe in me. He would never do that. And the scripture doesn't say, a rightly translated scripture doesn't say he will do it. Nowhere. In fact, the opposite is true. The salvation of all is in properly translated scripture. You can find it in many places. I just named a few. Solomon says, I just found out who the bitch is. You. I just found out who the sick puppy is. That's you. And God is finding out who the sick puppies are with the false teaching of eternal torment. It's like God's stepping back and saying, okay, let's see who goes for this. Let's see who likes this. Let's see who is satisfied with this false teaching and who will not look one step beneath the surface to find out if this is true or not, who somehow are not disturbed by even the possibility that God could be in eternally an eternal tormentor, and look up words, look up verses, go on the internet, what? Look for a concordance to find the right translation of words, as any normal person would do who's thinking, God is love. How could he possibly torture people in flames forever? Yeah, that's a smart person. That's a well puppy. That's a healthy puppy right there. But the sick ones, the twisted ones, the dark ones, who will say, oh, yeah, that sounds good. God will expose them to themselves. At the great white throne, they will stand exposed. And there will be no arguing about it. There will be no defense because God said, I set the trap. Just like Solomon set the trap for that woman. She exposed herself. Solomon just set the trap and stood back. He set the trap, stood back. The sick puppy came forward. Same with eternal torment. God is just setting the trap and standing back, relatively speaking. Setting the trap, standing back. Let's see who actually likes this. Let's see who gloms onto it. And there are millions and millions and millions and millions of them. And they will be exposed to themselves at the great white throne. They have fallen into the trap, the same trap they fall into when they don't believe in the sufficiency of the cross. We need to contribute something. We need our free wills to be the thing that saves us. The same trap that these cute little Bible stories that are actually historical truth trap people in their own wisdom. Oh, that's ridiculous. If I were God, I wouldn't do that. Well, you're not God, and you just fell into the trap, you moron. You complete and utter moron. You fell into the trap, and you're going to be exposed horribly, embarrassingly at the great white throne, and you're going to have no place to go. It'll be evident for everybody. God just set the trap, stood back, and watched you make a freaking fool of yourself. Watch you trip over. Watch you fall right into it. And like once you're at the bottom of that hole, hey, there ain't no like, that wasn't me. It's like slipping on a banana peel, you know. There's only one thing stupider than slipping on a banana peel, and that's pretending that you didn't. Well, nobody will be able to pretend that they're not at the bottom of this trap. And it's like, yep, I liked it. I admit it. Okay, I liked eternal torment. Yep, I liked it. I wanted it. It sounded good to me. Shit. You got me, God. Oh, yeah, what's going to happen then? Well, we'll see what's going to happen then. The trap was set with a purposely mistranslated scripture, with Christianity being the most popular teaching, with eternal torment being the most popular teaching, free will being the most popular teaching. That's a trap too. Oh, it's all been systematized. It's all been wonderfulized. It's all been officialized. We have people going to schools who say, yes, of course this is true. Of course this is true. That's the trap. And people fall into it left and right, front and center, top and bottom, by the billions, and they're all going to be exposed at the great white throne. They're going to go, oops, you and I, my friends, ladies and gentlemen, have been spared from this horror. But God is a righteous God. These people who have fallen into the trap, they're eventually going to be saved. Yes, that's right. As I like to say, if you want proof of the grace of God, it is this, that the grace of God even covers Christians. It is too